Well, if you will, turn with me in your Bibles to Micah, Micah chapter 5. If I'm going to be honest with you, Christmas music is kind of hit and miss with me. Some songs I can handle only because it brings a sense of nostalgia, reminding me of my childhood, celebrating Christmas with my family. But there are others that I can totally do without. I don't really care about sleigh bells, dashing through the snow, roasting chestnuts over open fires. I don't care about Santa Claus coming to town or to my town or any other town. But there are a handful of songs that I genuinely love because they resonate with me in a very real way. But because there are only really a handful of these songs, my Christmas playlist is pretty short and really simple. As a result, I find myself buying the same songs over and over, just done by different artists. I'm kind of like, you know, one of those kids. For those of you who are parents, do you have kids that are picky eaters? You know that there are those kids that only want different versions or variations of the exact same thing. You know, like 31 flavors of pizza and hot dogs. Well, that's kind of like me when it comes to Christmas music. It allows me to be picky and have variety all at the same time. So from time to time when I'm looking to download a new version of one of my songs, I am amused by some of the artists that record some of these songs because I wonder, do they get what they're singing? You know, there's some where I'm like, oh, I didn't know that this guy or this girl sang this song. And not to be super judgy, but I wondered, like, do they get what it is that they're singing? Songs that have lyrics like the one we just sang, Oh Holy Night, I love that song. It has lyrics that says, Oh Holy Night, the stars are brightly shining. It is the night of our dear Savior's birth. Long lay the world in sin and error, pining till he appeared and the soul felt its worth. A thrill of hope, the worry weary world rejoices, for yonder breaks a new and glorious morn. Fall on your knees, oh, hear the angel voices, oh, night divine. With lyrics like that and some of these people that are singing it, it makes me wonder, like, do they get it? Do they understand the full weight and the depth of the truth in the words that they are singing? But do we, for that matter? Across the globe tonight, people are going through the motions of celebrating. Some do it solely for celebration's sake. They are disconnected from Jesus, but they want the family time or they want the party time. They want the celebration. They nix the word Christmas and they call it Happy Holidays. And they substitute Jesus with a mythical fat guy in a red suit who breaks into people's homes while they're sleeping. Guys celebrated for doing things that gets everybody else locked up. I don't know what's up with that. Then there are those that know that Jesus is the reason for our season, but there's this tendency to compartmentalize Jesus, thinking him only as a baby, celebrating a person that was in events that happened long ago. For them, celebration is an idea to commemorate an event more than it is anything else. But we want it to be different. For us, we want to worship and we want to celebrate with understanding of the truth of Jesus, that our celebration for us, it's not ritual. For us, it is worship. What we sing about, what we say we celebrate isn't some urban legend passed down through the years. It isn't one of Aesop's fables. The birth of Jesus is a historical fact. He is Emmanuel, God with us still. This is a true story. This didn't take place at the North Pole. Though the events of Christmas happened a long time ago, it didn't happen in a galaxy far, far away. This didn't happen in Middle Earth. This didn't happen in Narnia. This didn't happen in a fantasy land or on Fantasy Island. This is a true story of the one that defines what truth is. So this Christmas Eve service provides for us an opportunity to clear our focus and to set our minds on our ever-present Jesus. To look deeper into the events of his birth as he took on himself humanity and to consider what it means for us here in the present. The title of our message tonight is From Everlasting, and we're going to start here in the book of Micah, chapter 5, verse 2, where we read these words. But you, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet you, or out of you shall come forth to me, the one to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from of old, from everlasting. In the first three chapters of the book of Micah, Micah is prophesying judgment on Israel as a result of their sin, foretelling a time of captivity in Babylon. But as God is always faithful to do, he doesn't leave it on that note. He gives them hope, and in Micah chapter 4 and 5 is the delivery of that hope. And that's where we find ourselves here in Micah chapter 5, verse 2. In the midst of a message of hope, he gives them the greatest reason to hope. He says, but you, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be the ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from of old, from everlasting. This prophecy should be familiar to all of us. I'm sure you remember in Matthew chapter 2, right? We're told of the events that took place around, well, several months up to 2 years after Jesus was born. You remember that there was a group of magi that came from the east into Jerusalem. And as they came in, they were asking all around, do you know where the one that was born, King of the Jews, is? And they asked all around, just all around Jerusalem, and word started to spread, and it reached the ears of Herod. So Herod brought these magi to himself, and he also called the chief priests and the scribes of Israel. And he said to them, he said, hey, you guys, you religious leaders, tell me where the Messiah is to be born. And you know the story. They quoted to Herod and to the magi these words given by Micah the prophet, that he was to be born in Bethlehem. But this prophecy given by God through Micah the prophet over 700 years before the birth of Jesus does more than give us the location of the Messiah's birth, but it tells us of the value of the Messiah himself. Notice that we are told that his goings forth are from of old and from everlasting. That his goings forth are from old and from everlasting. This isn't saying that he's an old guy, but it's saying he's from of old. And that phrase in Hebrew is really, really interesting. In Hebrew, that word used for old literally means east. It literally means east. See, the way that the Jews saw it, they almost looked at time like a timeline. Like when you're looking in a history book and you see a timeline of events. Now, we read from left to right, or facing you from your left to right, right? But the Jews read, anybody know? From right to left. They read from right to left. And so for them, time starts essentially in the east. And when it says in the east, in reference to time, what it is it essentially means east of time or the time before time. So if you were to look at creation as being the beginning of time on a timeline to the Jewish mind, that being the very first marker, the Messiah is east of that. Beyond the time that was time. He's essentially saying he predates time. And not only does he say he is from of old, but that he is everlasting. The root word for everlasting in the Hebrew essentially means out of view. The way that they looked at it was though it's like saying that everlasting is the time beyond view. So if you could see where the starting point is or the ending point, it's the time way beyond that to the point where you can't even see it anymore. Kind of like when you're driving on a highway. You know when you're driving in a highway and some of those like country highways where it's just this long stretch of road? And you're looking in front of you, and there's a point where it goes beyond view. You can't tell what comes next beyond what you're able to see. And that's the idea. And so he's saying that Messiah predates time. As a matter of fact, he's everlasting. He's eternal past. He's eternal future. He's everlasting. He has no beginning, and he has no end. This is amazing to me because the Jews as a people had a hard time understanding the eternal nature of the Messiah. They didn't see the Messiah as being God, but there is one eternal being, forever past and forever future, and that is God himself. And we're told that Jesus is the Alpha and the Omega. He is the first and he is the last. In Revelation, he's called the one who was and is to come. Here is why this is significant for us. Because, see, I understand and I'm fully aware that this is a concept that most of us agree with, most of us believe in, most of us already hold to be essential truth. That Jesus is God and he is everlasting. He's not some created being with a starting point. But he always has been and he always will be God. This is why it's important for us. This is why it's significant to us even now, even if we already adhere to this truth. Because sometimes we forget. See, there's a point sometimes where we'll take spiritual truth and we'll understand it academically, but how it has its impact on our life, sometimes we forget. Sometimes we can think of Jesus in the past tense, who Jesus was, what Jesus did. Some never get past the baby in a manger. Some only look at Jesus in terms of a memorial, someone who was but is no more. What this does is it causes a disconnect. When we lose sight of the fact that Jesus is and always has been everlasting, we can start to become disconnected from him, even as believers. When we lose sight of his ever-present presence in our life, we can start to live life on our terms and start to maybe go through the motions. And even though we know that Jesus is the reason for our Christmas season, what we do becomes tradition. What we do becomes a good thought rather than a truth that continues to transform our very life. We want to remember that Jesus is everlasting. That he was, but that he still is. It's like the author of Hebrews wrote in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is, in the present tense, the same as he always has been, yesterday, today, and forever. My two favorite videos of my kids were taken by my iPhone. As a matter of fact, they're videos of videos. They were each taken while my wife was pregnant with them, and the videos are of their ultrasounds. Now, for those of you that know, I have three kids, but I only have two videos because the ultrasound tech wouldn't let me take a video of my baby girl while she was in the womb, but whatevers. As a man, I'm a little disconnected when my wife was pregnant. Her body is the incubator, housing and nurturing our growing children. She is the one that could feel when they moved or decided to play football with her organs. I have to imagine what it was like growing a living, breathing human being inside of her body. The closest I came before the ultrasound to experiencing our kids before they were born was her growing belly, and a couple of times where I got to see their hands or their feet move across her belly like some alien in a sci-fi movie. But when we had the ultrasound and I could see my kids and I could see their brains, their hearts beating, their hands and their feet, at the stages we saw them in, they were more than blobs. That was helpful. They were many versions of what they would be out of the womb. Adorable, stinking adorable kids. Running around, sleeping and stealing all their mom's food and energy. From the moment I saw each pregnancy test, I never questioned whether or not my kids were real. But seeing them on the monitor like that made them more real. In a way that I could experience, in a way that legitimized their existence to me. Well, their existence was always legitimate, but you mean what I know. But I'll tell you, even better than seeing them on some screen is holding them with my own arms. The other day, we were sitting on the couch just watching a movie. It was my son's birthday, so we let him kind of pick what he wanted to do, and he wanted to watch a movie, so we watched this movie as a family. And for whatever reason, they decided their dad was more comfortable than the couch. And so I had my 6-year-old, my 3-year-old, and my 18-month-old baby girl all sitting on my lap. It was like I was watching the movie through some trees, just kind of like trying to get glimpses and pictures here and there. But I didn't care. You know why? Because I was holding the life of my babies in my arms. Christmas gives us the moment where we can grow in our understanding of the everlasting Jesus. See, the moment you got saved, you understood. If you have given your life to Jesus, at that moment, you fully said, okay, Jesus, you can have my life. I need you. I believe in you. I receive the life that you came to give me. At that moment, you understood that Jesus is real. But I'm here to tell you that there is a growing process where he becomes more and more real the more you continue to experience him. And that's essential for us. That for us, Jesus can't be some baby in a manger or some that guy that lived and died and rose again, ascended into heaven that we're going to check in again with one day after we die. But that he is still present, that he is still here, and we can still hold on to him. He might not be tangible in the ways that we think is tangible, but that makes him no less real. And he gives us access to him through his living presence, through his word, through the communion that we share with him as we grow in our relationship with him. That's a concept that's foreign to the world that doesn't believe in him. But to the believer that does, that is yes and amen. Christmas gives us that Selah moment, though. You know what I'm talking about when I say Selah? In Jewish poetry and music, they would insert this word, Selah. It's pronounced like Selah, but we kind of know it as Selah. It was an instruction to the reader or to the singer to stop reading, to stop singing, and essentially stop what you're doing and meditate on what is being said. It's given to us about 74 times in the Bible. You'll find it about 71 of those times are in the book of Psalms. But it's about stopping to mull over and develop a greater understanding. Christmas gives us that moment to stop what we're doing and to mull over the truth that Jesus is everlasting, that he is still here. And because he is everlasting, because he is here, man, if you're feeling alone tonight, you don't have to. Because Jesus presently will never leave you nor what? Because he is everlasting, we need to be cognizant that he wants to engage us as much today as he did the moment we first gave our life to him, and as much as we will for all of eternity. That's why we're told by James in chapter 4, verse 8, draw near to God and he will presently do what? Draw near to you. Turn with me, if you will, to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. Paul the Apostle was one of those guys that if you were to met him, if you were to have met him before he gave his life to Jesus, you would have thought, that guy, man, there is no hope for him. Like, he is beyond saving. You ever meet those types of people, right, where you just have such a hard time imagining that they would ever give their life to Jesus? Paul, as Saul of Tarsus, was one of those guys. Until one day, Jesus himself appeared to him and got his attention. You know his story from the book of Acts, right? But because of Jesus and his intervention in Paul's life and the way that he was saved, the fact that he was forgiven, the fact that he was given hope of eternity, this is what Paul says about his life in Philippians chapter 1. He says in verse 21, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. For me to live is Christ and to die is gain. He goes on to explain from there. He said, man, my life is all about Jesus. It's about serving Jesus. It's about knowing Jesus. And he says, and when I die, I get to be with Jesus. So what to choose, I don't even know. I get to be with Jesus on one hand if I die, but that's far better. But in the meantime, I get to serve Jesus. That's more needful for you, he told the Philippians. But because his life is Jesus, this is how he lived it. This is how he approached it. Turn with me now to chapter 3. At the beginning of chapter 3, Paul starts talking about all the things that he gained as a result of his life before Jesus, what it looked like. And to the Jewish people at that time in that culture, man, he was living the dream, right? He was living his best life. And then he met Jesus and he realized it all meant nothing. Starting in verse 8, he says this, yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. So he's saying everything that I had before Jesus, I count it as a loss. It's an accounting term. It's an investment term. And what he's saying is everything before Jesus that was a bad investment. And so I just write it off as a loss. I just let it go. In comparison to the excellence of the knowledge of Jesus. That word excellent in the Greek, it means the supreme height. And what he's saying in comparison to the supreme experience, because that word knowledge is knowledge by experience, that supreme knowledge of experiencing Jesus, nothing else matters. So what did he do? He says this, Yet indeed, all things I count loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish that I might gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which isn't from God by faith, that I might know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I might attain the resurrection from the dead. Not that I've already attained or I'm already perfected, but I press on that I might lay hold of that which Christ Jesus has laid a hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do. Forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. You might be saying to me, well, Brandon, what does this have to do with our message tonight? What does this have to do with our everlasting Jesus? Because Jesus is everlasting, I would urge us all to take the same approach as the Apostle Paul. Because Jesus isn't a babe in a manger, he isn't a guy who lived and is no longer, but because he is real, for us to live has to be Christ. And if you say, Brandon, he already is, and I already understand that he is eternal and that he's here and to live is Christ, then I would urge us all to take it that next level. Like the Apostle Paul, who said, I want to experience everything that I already know about Jesus, his life, his death, his resurrection, and I want to keep on going, not that I've already apprehended, I've already got it, I haven't already plateaued, but forgetting yesterday, forgetting what's behind me, both successes and failures, no matter where I was at, I want to keep on moving towards Jesus because he is my prize. This is what it means to know that this Christmas night we celebrate an everlasting Jesus, that there isn't in us that part of us, that sense of us that says, I get it. I got it on lock. There isn't any further I can go in knowing the everlasting Jesus. Because at that moment when we feel like we get it fully and completely is the moment we realize, or we should realize, that we don't. We celebrate a living God who was and is to come. Because he's everlasting. And he changes the dynamics of everything. Turn with me back to Micah, if you will. Because he's everlasting, he changes the dynamics of everything. And this is what I mean. Let's look at verse 2 once again, this prophecy given. But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from of old and from everlasting. Do you see the picture being painted for us there? He says, you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are little among the... Little among the thousands of Judah. That word thousands doesn't necessarily mean a literal thousand. It was a term that they would use to describe the clans and the families that would exist. And because there were so many of them, they called each clan and their family, they used this term thousand to describe them. But he's saying that Bethlehem, who is kind of associated with the clan Ephrathah, which is where we get, or why that was thrown in there. He said, even though you are little among all the clans and the families and the cities and the towns in Israel, there's something special about you. Something amazing is going to happen. I love the way that we have this image here, because on the outside looking in, there really wasn't much special about Bethlehem. Now, Bethlehem means something to us, doesn't it? Like when we sing, O Little Town of Bethlehem, that brings warmth and joy and peace, right? All the things that we kind of associate with Bethlehem simply because we know that Jesus was to be born there. But if you were there at that time in that culture, Bethlehem wouldn't have been anything special. If we were to liken it to all the families and the towns and the cities of California, Bethlehem would be like Barstow or Corona, Tucky, or Fontana, you know, something like out in the distance where there really isn't much there. The most special thing to happen to Bethlehem before Jesus was the fact that King David was born there, but even then it was still an afterthought until this prophecy came through. And we're told, but you, Bethlehem, though you're little among the thousands of Judah, yet one of you, or out of you, shall come forth to me, the one to rule Israel. He's saying, out of you is going to come the Messiah. And that's what makes Bethlehem special. See, this is what we need to hear tonight. That the presence of Jesus changes the dynamics of everything. Whereas Bethlehem was an afterthought, it became prominent. Why? Because Jesus was there. Because it was the inception point of Almighty, everlasting God taking on humanity and putting into motion his final plan for salvation, where he would be born in humanity to live the perfect life where we couldn't, to give his life, to die, to rise again, and to continue on living and working and engaging his people. Bethlehem was the inception point where God met man. And it became special because Jesus was there. Just like that animal keep, it was more than just an animal keep the moment Jesus arrived. It was a temple. He didn't need some palatial hospital to be born in because his presence made it special. That manger might have been a dirty feeding trough, but his presence there made it a throne. That's what Jesus does. He makes everything different. The circumstances may or may not change, but his presence changes the dynamics of those circumstances. Charles Spurgeon once put it this way: a stir begins as soon as Christ is born. He has not spoken a word. He has not wrought a miracle. He has not proclaimed a single doctrine, but when Jesus was born at the very first, while you hear nothing but infant cries and can see nothing but infant weakness, still his influence upon the world is revealed. And it continues to do that. It continues to change everything. Because he is everlasting and because he is ever present, his presence still changes everything about us. Where we were sinners bound for hell, his presence in us makes us saints. Our bodies are made his temple. Our life has purpose. Our future has hope. Our circumstances have peace. We have dark days and go through dark times, but his presence brings life and light. Life can rage like storms over the seas, but his presence gives us a stillness in the midst of those storms. Though we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, we fear no evil. Why? Because he is with us. In his presence is the fullness of joy, and at his right hand is pleasure as forever as he is. His presence changes everything. Jesus is real. Jesus is everlasting. His presence changes everything. His birth helps us remember. But it's his everlasting presence that makes our celebration worth celebrating. He makes this holiday, he makes this moment, just as he makes every day, he makes life, life. So my encouragement to all of us tonight as we wrap up this service, engage him because he is still here. Grow in how you experience him. Know that we need him as much today as we did yesterday. And no matter your spiritual state, if you're here tonight and you have yet to receive him, or you're a believer that's struggling with him, or you're a believer that's thriving in him, know that the best way you could celebrate Christmas tonight is by giving yourself completely to him. If this is the day we celebrate the birth of Jesus, the thing he wants most for his birthday is all of you. He came, he lived, he died, he rose again so he can have you and that you can have him. So grow in that truth. Every day, give him more of yourself. Draw nearer to him. Let him be ever present in you. And let him change the dynamics of your life going on into eternity. Father, we thank you so much for this life that we have in you, for this hope, this truth that we have. Because, Lord Jesus, you came. You lived, you died, you rose again, and you're still here. And you give us access to you by faith, by giving you our life, by giving you our everything. And I pray, Father, that on this Christmas night, as we seek to celebrate and worship you, while we're hanging out with our families and friends, while we're going through all the things that we have planned, I pray, Lord, that there would be just within our own mind and heart that growing awareness of the fact that we are celebrating a still living, everlasting God. And more than the giving of presents and more than the singing of songs, that we would truly celebrate you in the way that you desire by giving our very soul to you, our life to you, and that we would grow in you, and that we would continue to grow in you every day till we step into eternity. Thank you for your everlasting presence. Thank you for the reminder that you're here and that you'll never leave. Draw us near to you tonight. Be tangible, to be real to us tonight. And help us to all respond in kind, God. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Will you please stand?